Please take your copy of God's inspired, preserved word and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and Revelation the third chapter. Revelation 3 and Colossians 1. Let's first read Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And allow me to read in your audience verses 14 to 15. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things, Jesus' assessment of this church, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true martyr, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And Jesus laments, I would that thou wert cold or hot. Jesus tells him, I wish you were one or the other, but you're lukewarm. And that is not the best state to be in. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me. And in your hearing, allow me to pick up verses 14 to 19. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom, the pronoun whom there modifies Christ in its context. In verse 13, it talks about the Father's dear Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, by Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, I believe if those of you who'd like to do cross-reference, I think our call to worship Nehemiah 9:6 would be a nice cross-reference side by side with Colossians 1:16, where it says that it was Yahweh who did all this. So when the Jehovah Witness comes knocking on your door and they deny that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master, you give them Nehemiah 9:6, which they will admit is referring to Yahweh. And then you show them Colossians 1:16 and says, sounds like the same person he is being referred to. What do you think, my dear Jehovah Witness friend? That's how you kind of trap them. Old Testament says this about the Creator. And here Paul tells us that Jesus was the Creator. What do you do with that, my dear J.W.? And he is before all things. And by him all things consist, meaning down to the atom. And now we're being told, brothers and sisters, those of us that went to high school years ago, that there's even levels lower than the atom. Elements lower than the atom. And yet Paul says, all of these things, everything that you see, everything you can touch and feel and smell and taste, everything, biologically, chemistry, and atomically, held together by the very consent of the second member of the blessed Godhead. He is the head of the body, the church. Not the Pope, who came out here a few weeks ago saying that the Big Bang and the Bible are compatible. That tells me he ain't no vicar of Christ. Right. Who is the beginning? Notice, who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. That in all things, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, might have what, congregation? The preeminence. First place in our lives. Sorry, Christian friend, your spouse, your parents, your children, your boss, your job, your portfolio, even your own existence doesn't come first. He must come first. For it pleased the Father that in Christ Jesus the Lord should all fullness dwell. Well, before we go any further, and there's two copies of this book remaining up behind me in our little track rack, a book entitled Honoring the King James Bible. Here's another book in my little arsenal. Exposing the Modern English Bible Versions as Counterfeits. Since you're open to Colossians 1 and 14, notice what some folks have done. King James Bible, look at your King James Bible that says, in whom, meaning Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here's the NIV. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No mention of the blood, thank you. No mention of through the blood in the text. In the footnotes, the NIV states that a few late manuscripts have redemption through his blood. Here is the New King James Bible. It contains this particular verse, but in the footnote states that the updated Greek text that the bad boys use, that the majority of those texts omit through the blood. Revised Standard Version, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. They kick out the blood. The Bible for Today's Family, who forgives our sins and sets us free. They throw out both redemption and the blood. The NAS, the New American Standard, omits through the blood. The Jehovah Witness Bible, through the blood, omit it. And the New American Bible omits through the blood. There's two copies of this left. If you don't have this in your library, help yourself. They're free of charge. You paid for them to be reproduced. Excellent book. Exposes all the counterfeiters that people today are selling, making money, and teaching trash. Good men putting their names to Bible trash, and yet they make a profit off of trash. Today's message is entitled Christ, the Beginning of the Creation of God. Well, congregation, in last week's message, we looked upon the risen, glorified Christ's own description of himself. He is called the true and faithful witness. That was last week's exposition. The word true here means he is not fictitious. He is not a counterfeiter. He is not imperfect. He is not full of defects. He is not frail. He is not uncertain. When it comes to the gracious words which proceeded from the lips of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he gave a true witness. He gave a true profession of the facts before Pontius Pilate. He gave a true witness before the high priests and the Sanhedrin, who brought him into trial, breaking all of their Old Testament laws and customs to boot. Nevertheless, they tried a man at night when they were not supposed to ever do that. And not everybody was able to be rounded up from their homes that night and to convene this kangaroo court. Only those individuals, I believe, that the high priest had in his pocket were able to be summoned that night. In the dead of night, early in the morning, while it's still dark, you're going to rustle up all these men quickly and gather them together to hold this kangaroo court against the Son of the Most High? Every time Jesus spoke a parable, he gave it in truth and in verity. Every time he gave a sermon, it was full of truth and in verity. And every time Jesus wanted to emphasize something, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you, amen, amen. It is true, amen, amen. The true and faithful witness. The word faithful here in the Greek means one who has discharged all of the Father's commands and the will for his Son when he came to dwell amongst us. He uttered, it is finished, when we in turn ought to desire to hear from his own lips, well done, good and faithful servant. When Jesus uttered those words, it is finished, in the Greek, paid in full. And Colossians 1:14 tells us, not simply by his death, But by the shedding of his blood, we have received redemption. Both the death and the shedding of the Lord and the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are instrumental. And I find it very, very alarming that those who use a counterfeit Bible where the word blood has been removed, sometimes removed and substituted with the word death. Death and blood are not the same. Blood and death are not the same. Two Greek words, brothers and sisters. I find it amazing that those that would advocate the death of Christ at the expense of the blood use perverted scripture. They use a perverted Bible. Not only the death of Christ, but the shedding of his blood were just equally important. If not, then those individuals need to take that word blood out of their Bible. My Bible tells me the life of the body is in the blood thereof. And in the book of Leviticus, the shedding of blood makes an atonement. Not just simply the killing of the victim or the animal, but the shedding of that blood provides an atonement. And I find it awfully, awfully alarming that those who would advocate death over the blood or do word semantics or word gymnastics with blood and death, like it's a game, use perverted scriptures that either have removed the word blood or have substituted it with something else not found in the Greek text underlining the book you possess in your lap. I call that foul play. And Westcott and Hort were the ones who introduced this Greek text, removing blood. And that lie has perpetuated itself all the way down to the current hour. What about you, congregation? Do you not want to hear from the lips of Jesus Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You were faithful to him while you were on this earth. Faithful irregardless of your context, irregardless of your providences, irregardless of the things that God brought into your life, whether they were good, bad, or ugly, you remained faithful to him. When everybody around you was telling you to go in the opposite direction, you chose to run your race and to run faithfully. When everybody around you was telling you that you can't believe this book, you can't take this book for gospel, you can't believe in the creation story, you can't believe in the flood of Noah, you can't believe in all the miracles of Christ, you can't believe in this salvation that is so rich, free, and full, you can't believe that no more because we're modernized, we're more tolerant, we're more relevant, we don't need a Bible, we don't need the gospel, and we don't need your Christ. So shut up, church. Do you remain faithful? When friends and family members drop you like a hot rock, do you remain faithful? Well, Jesus was faithful towards you and me. The least that you and I can do is be faithful to him. And then thirdly, last week, we looked at the word witness. He was the ultimate confessor and professor before all those who heard him, especially before the religious leaders and Pontius Pilate during his trial. As I brought forth last Lord's Day, the word witness comes from the Greek word that we get our English word, martyr, one who has been put to death for the faith. It means to undergo a violent death. What did Jesus say in the garden before he was ultimately arrested? Not my will, but thine be done. Well, congregation, we have one last designation that's found here in Revelation 3:14. Let's go back now to Revelation 3 and 14:15. We have one last designation. One last one. Before we look at Jesus' assessment of this church. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen." So by now I'm pretty confident you ought to know what that word means. The true and faithful witness. You ought to know what that means. Well, now we have the third and final designation. He calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning. Well, beloved, Jesus did not use the Big Bang. Secondly, Jesus did not use evolution as the means to bring the created order into existence. I am here to tell you, and especially the children who are going off now, some are now advancing into the high school age. When you reach that level, you're going to be bombarded with science, biology, anthropology, and all of this science. And then that evolution bleeds over even into English and mathematics and sociology and psychology. Evolution teaches that there was once nothing. And then all of a sudden, nothing became a something. And then it goes all the way down to a little point they call singularity, 13.5 billion years ago. And then when this thing could not contain itself with all of the gravity and whatever, it just simply exploded and flung into this empty space gases and dust, which eventually rotated into stars and planets. And here we are. We are children of the stars. We are nothing but stardust. Children, that's a lie. I'm sorry, children, but that's a lie. If your teacher is teaching that, they have no other choice but to teach it, because that's the way the law is set. The Bible and creation are not welcome into the schools. That's fine. But from this pulpit and from this Bible and from your parents and from your Sunday school teachers, you are going to be taught creation from a biblical point of view. And so let's begin. Turn with me to Psalm 33. I want you to jot these verses down, especially if you're a young student. You're in that high school age there. And you're going to be bombarded with all kinds of theories and all kinds of speculation and all kinds of this. What I would like to do is to give you some verses, especially for the parents, to fortify your children. But if you're here this morning as a young believer, and you have not yet traversed much of the Bible yet, that's fine. You keep on reading, you keep on studying, you keep on coming. I'll do my best to fill you up and to teach you. But then when you go home, you have a responsibility to feed yourself. Look at Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Well, that's you, if you're saved. For praise is comely for the upright. That talks about you. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him with a loud voice. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Stop. My Bible says the word of the Lord is right. Well, I got a book here. It has all kinds of examples of other English translations, and for some reason, congregation, they don't get it right. Some translations, the word Christ has been removed. Some translations, the word blood has been removed. One translation I read in your audience a few weeks ago, it says that Jesus had an origin, he had a beginning point. Don't get it right, do they? Well, the question is, what do you have? Is that right? If you sit there and tell me that what you have is not right, then where's the real Bible? Bring it to me. And then I'll use it. Read on. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Verses 6, for the children and for the congregation. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, get this, by the breath of his mouth. Ready? He spoke by the breath of his mouth and made all things. He took a handful of dirt and took that same breath and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That same breath God breathed is the same vehicle by which he gave us his word. The same word that spoke the universe into existence. The same word that actually gave life to dirt. And Adam awoke as a living soul. You know what some English translations have done with that verse? They substituted the word being for the word soul. And they're different. You are the living soul. Some versions even tamper with the creation of Adam. Your Bible says soul. Check other English versions. They've changed it to being. Just a being. But you're a soul. And then thirdly, it is that same word that gave inspiration to those who wrote, whereby they wrote the Word of God without error. It is the same word that said to the sea, "Be still." It is the same word that looked upon the leper and said, "Be thou clean." The same spoken word that looked at a woman and said, "Thy sins be forgiven. Go in peace." The same word. The same word that did all that, children, is the same word that made the universe. Read on. "He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth at the depth in store. Let all the earth fear the Lord." Notice, that's coming next week, the fear of the Lord. Because he is the creator, we are to fear him. "Let all the earth fear the Lord," not just the Jews. Jews and Gentiles. "Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him," not Jews, Jews and non-Jews. "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The context of all of that, brothers and sisters, is the creation of everything that you see. The very creation of everything that you see here this morning. Notice that. That verses 6 and that verses 9, brothers and sisters, I want you to burn that. Young people, you go off to school, you be respectful to your teachers, you don't argue with them. You're not there to debate them, and nor are you being paid to run the class. You're a student, so be in subjection even to a lying authority. But I want you in the heart of hearts to know what your Bible says. Notice verse 9. "He spake." What does verse 9 say? "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of him by the breath of his mouth." I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. That's Bible. That's scripture. God spoke, and it came into being. Hold your place here for a second, and go to Job 26. Hold your place here. Go to Job 26. Look at verse 13, friends. You may want to cross-reference this. "By his Spirit, he had garnished the heavens. His hand had formed the crooked serpent." Now, those of you that are not familiar with astronomy, if you go out and you look in the northern sky and you find the Big Dipper and then the Little Dipper, there's a constellation called Drago the Dragon, and it's a crooked serpent that traverses the northern sky. This has no reference to Satan. It has no reference to a snake that goes on the ground. The context is the stars. Between those two constellations is a beautiful meandering constellation stretched out like a long line, but it's jagged with a little triangular, kind of like a squarish looking head. Drago the dragon, or the serpent. But notice what it says, "By the Spirit of God," I like that, "he garnished the heavens." He garnished, he sprinkled the heavens with the stars by his Spirit. So brothers and sisters, that's why your pastor is so adamant. It was the same spoken word that brought the world into existence. It is the same spoken word that created Adam. And even get this one. It's the same spoken word that saved you. That same Spirit that garnished the heavens is the same Spirit that came to you on the day of your salvation and quickened you by that same power that garnished the heavens. And it's that same Spirit, that same inspiration that guided the hands of those who wrote the Old and New Testament scriptures. How much more do I have to offer? How much more convincing do we need that either we bow to the authority of Scripture or we bow to the authority of another man? In the final analysis, you have to bow to someone's authority. It's either a Catholic Pope or a Protestant Pope or Scripture. And here it tells us that God spoke and He made it all. Turn with me now to Psalm 95. Psalm the 95th. Look at this one. Children and adults. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, look at verses 1 to 7. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also His. The sea is His, and He made it, and the hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. What do you find in this particular passage I've chosen here? You find nothing but a call to worship God. Would you agree? Not only to worship God, but a call to adore Him and to admire Him. Would you agree? And what is the underlining foundation to your worship and my worship? Well, for starters, in verses 2, it talks about salvation. Well, that's a good one. But even one much greater and overarching. He's the Creator. He's Creator God. And we are the created thing. We are the creature. And therefore, since He made us, then we are totally dependent upon Him. We can't add a hair to our head. We cannot change anything about us to even prolong life, my dear friends. We are totally indebted to the God of heaven and earth that made us. We are totally dependent. And I know that in America, we don't like that phrase, being dependent upon another. Now, others may be dependent upon the government, but whatever the government gives, she can take. God is the one who is the giver of all good gifts. He's the giver of all good gifts. And yes, the ultimate gift that he gave to us was His beloved Son. But my dear friends, the first gift that He gave you was that spark of life in your mother's womb. It started there for you and me in our mother's womb. And up until now, He has maintained you. He has taken care of you. He has provided you with a job. He's given you a wonderful spouse. And if you have children, beautiful children. And He's given you all these years to live on this globe and to enjoy the homes and the trees and the grass, the birds, the buzzards. You just enjoy it, don't you? You're enjoying this earth that He's given to you. And you're enjoying life. Because, beloved, life is worth living. But I want all of us to realize, as you and I are going about enjoying life, there is a spiritual umbilical cord that goes all the way to the throne of God. And you and I are attached to the cord, and we are attached to Him. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen. That's our responsibility to witness. Tell the heathen of a God, the true and living God. Look at Psalms 102. Psalms 102. Look at verse 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. Psalm 102, verses 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Look at that verse 25. Of old, you have laid the foundation of the earth. And children and adults, when you go outside tonight in a crystal clear night and you look up and you see those myriad of stars and you can see Venus and Mars and Jupiter and Saturn and the phases of the moon and the glory and the brightness and the heat of the sun, your Bible just got done telling you that by His Spirit, He just simply garnished the heavens with little effort at all. And then He made you. And therefore, children and adults, we ought to fear Him. We ought to have a proper biblical fear of who God is, what He is, and what He can do. Well, just in these few verses that I have given to you, nowhere do you find evolution. Nowhere do you find Big Bang. And nowhere do you find God using His creative power and the power of evolution marry together to bring it about. None of those pictures work. God just simply spoke. You say, but Pastor, that's Old Testament. And I would agree. Let's now jump into the New Testament and consider some verses. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You say, Preacher, I know where you're going. Well, that's good. But don't be so familiar with your Bible that you're not willing to learn anything. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The word there, Word, is the Greek word logos, L-O-G-O-S. And in the Greek, it means simply thought or sayings. Thought, something said or something thought. The word logos. Jesus is the very thought, mind, spoken word of God personified. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Notice in verses 1, you have one God, but you do find a plurality. The Father is mentioned, and the Son is mentioned in verses 1. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice verses 2. The same, this Logos, was in the beginning. What is He called? I am the beginning of the creation of God. That's why I know John wrote the Revelation, because the fingerprint of his vocabulary is found in his gospel. The same was in the beginning with God. Now look at verses 3. Every eye, adult as well as child, all things were made by Him. Who's the Him? The Logos. Who's the Logos? The second member of the blessed Godhead. Who's the second blessed member of the Godhead? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to earth in Bethlehem's cradle. In Him, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The unbeliever doesn't comprehend the light that Jesus gives unless God the Holy Spirit gives that unbeliever the ability to understand and comprehend the message and the wisdom of that message. That's what verses 5 is talking about. Here it is, Jesus Christ as the Creator. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning was God. And that word God in Hebrew is plural. Gods, plural, with an S. But the word created in the Hebrew is in the singular, not the plural. In the beginning, the gods created the heavens, which is plural, and the earth. There it is, friends. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Same book, same chapter. Drop down with me all the way down to verse 14. And the Word, or the Logos, or the second member of the Godhead, was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see that phrase, dwelt among us? In the Greek, it actually means to tabernacle amongst us. What did God provide the Jews there in the wilderness? A tabernacle. Therefore, the tabernacle, which was also replaced by the temple, is a picture of Christ. That tent tabernacle was a picture. It was a representation of Christ dwelling in the midst of his people. What do you find Jesus doing in the Revelation chapter 1? Walking and dwelling in the midst of what? Seven golden candlesticks, his churches. Wow! Isn't that beautiful? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 14. See the word begotten? Are you with me? Most modern English translations have gotten rid of the word begotten. That's proof that it's an Arian Gnostic translation. They'll have only one of the Father, or the only unique Son of God. That's not what it reads. The only begotten is what it reads in the Greek text. So any English translation that takes out the word begotten in a verse like this is a perversion. It's presenting a false Christ, a different version of Jesus. Check out your English translations with verse 14. They have taken out the word begotten and substitute it with something else which detracts from Jesus' divinity. And if you can sit there and say, la-di-da, preacher, turn the page and press on, then you are a very immature believer. No apology. None. Because if you don't believe this verse, and if you don't believe the translations that are perverted, then you bring me the right Bible and I'll start preaching from it. I believe I have that right Bible right here on top of this podium and the one in your lap. You don't need another. First Corinthians 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. It's awfully sad that in today we have to actually argue and then squabble over whether or not we have a Bible in our lap. I plan to do some reading Wednesday night, so you all be here. I'm going to read to you some big men with big names. And they have certain words and terms that they describe everybody in this congregation. And I'm pretty sure you're not going to be too happy what people think of you. If you think that the book in your hand that you have right now, whether it's a computer version or a paper version, is the Word of God, it ought to get you very upset. 1 Corinthians 8, how do you handle verses 6? But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, get this, by whom or through whom are all things, and we by him. You can take 1 Corinthians 8 and 6 and bump that up against John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. You have one God, all right, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, notice, we're also in the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You see, the Father and the Son working together in perfect harmony and perfect unity. And then when you come to Genesis 1 and 2, you find another member of the Godhead. And the Spirit of the Lord moved over the waters that which were below him on that watery globe. The Spirit of God moving, and the Hebrew word there, move, means to vibrate, means to shake. To actually literally shake. You have energy. Energy. When something is shaking, you have energy. The Holy Spirit brooding over that watery globe, waiting. Let there be. Boom! God spoke and it came into existence. Let there be. Boom! There it was. Let there be. Let there be. That's divine inspiration. God spoke and the Bible says it stood and it stood firm. It stood sure. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, 3 and 9. Now this is the New Testament witness. Ephesians 3 and 9. Going back to verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." There's another verse you can add to John chapter 1. You got John chapter 1, 1 to 3, 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, Ephesians 3 and 9. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And hopefully by now that you're beginning to think, what does this third designation have to do with the church at Laodicea? I can see why Jesus uses the Amen. I can see why Jesus is approaching this church, telling them that he is the true and faithful martyr. But why would Jesus bring up creation before a lukewarm congregation? Have you been thinking that way yet? I hope you have. Well, hang on to your seats. I'll give you what I think. And then you can go home and then you can think about it too. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry time and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, hath in these last days, the last days of the old economy, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things. Notice this, by whom also he made the worlds. There's another verse for John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. So when it says, when Jesus says of himself, "I am the beginning of the creation of God," listen carefully. Here's how some people interpret that. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first thing that God created. That's how some people twist. He is saying, "I am the beginning of everything that you see." He wasn't created, as Arius taught and the Arians and the Gnostics believed. He was the first of God's all. He was the first and most elevated ranked being in God's pantheon of little angels was Jesus. That's what they taught in the second and third century. And that necessitated all of these creeds that we've been studying and all of their verbiage. Those of you who were here in the other hour, I read that Athanasius Creed. We were on the first page and we didn't even leave the Godhead, true or false. Just to make it well known to the people in the 5th century due to the false teaching who God, the Father, Son, and Spirit were, they had to go into that lengthy tirade of words because there was so much confusion even by the 5th century. And you think that you have confusion today in the 21st century. It was rampant in the 5th. When it says of himself, "I am the beginning of the creation of God," it doesn't mean that he was the first thing God made. It means he was there and he was the beginning. He was the start and finisher of all things. Now, let's go back to our text, Colossians 1. And we got two more. Look at verse, let's go back up to verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God." That kind of agrees with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, "who is the brightness of his image, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Christ were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers." Now those of you that are not quite familiar, whenever you see that expression, it's found somewhere else also within Paul's writings, where you see the word thrones, dominion, principalities, and powers, that has no reference to earthly presidents, dictators, or kings. It has everything to do, listen to this, with a hierarchy of angelic beings. It has nothing to do with President Obama. It doesn't. King Herod, Pilate, no. We're talking about the angelic host. That even amongst the angels, they are certain ranks of angels that do certain things of responsibility in the court of heaven at the bidding of their Creator. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now turn to the last book, Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Verse 10. The four and twenty elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now get this hymn, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things. Now the next part really rubs some people the wrong way. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. Can I share something about your existence? And if you don't have a very teachable spirit, this is really going to rub you the wrong way. God put you on this earth for His own delight and for His own pleasure. That's why you're here. Look at the verse. For Thou hast created all things, and for the pleasure of the three members of the Godhead, He chose, He allowed, get this, He gave permission for you to be conceived in your mother's womb. If it wasn't for that, neither one of us would have known each other. Now, you meditate on that, and you tell me that that doesn't cause you and I to say, whoa, we better walk very circumspective with this awesome God. Yes, we can come boldly into His presence by the virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ and His atonement. Yes, yes, yes. We can come boldly into His presence. But when we come boldly into the presence, we got to be mindful. This is the King of heaven and earth. This is the dread Lord of heaven and earth. This is He with the keys of life and death and hell in His hands. This is He who spoke and everything came into existence. He garnished the heavens with the stars. This is not just some little wimp sitting on a throne. This is God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We enter with boldness, but we enter with fear. And that element is gone in most American churches. It is gone in the streets of America. At one time, this concept of God's fear ran like water in the streets of colonial America. But no more. Why? They've taken their eyes off of the awesome one. And they've taken those eyes and they've put those eyes back on man. And man now becomes the measure of all things to himself. Revelation 14 and 7. Revelation 14, 7. As the Roman armies were circling the city there in Jerusalem, leading up to the Jewish-Roman War between 66 and 70 AD, there was a message those people needed to be reminded. A message also given to those churches that were suffering at that time. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, tongue and people. Now, what is the everlasting gospel? Smile, Jesus loves you. Smile, God got a wonderful plan for your life. Well, let's look what the angel tells us the everlasting gospel is. Saying with a loud voice, say it, church. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is coming, and worship Him that made heaven, earth, sea, and all the foundations of water. Well, how do you bring creation into the gospel? I thought we just simply tell people, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, yeah. Well, just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my heart. Save me for your sake, save me for your sake. Bingo, here, sign this card, and there's proof I got another decision. You don't find that in biblical preaching. You don't find that in biblical preaching. What you find here today, what you hear today as basically gospel slop. They were told first to fear God. You're telling a sinner, fear God. Secondly, you're supposed to worship Him. But they're lost, preacher. I don't care. They were made and placed on this earth for God's pleasure. Preacher, I don't like that. Mr. Preacher Man, I don't want to be told that. I don't want to be told that I'm accountable to some higher divinity or some being power. Yes, you are, my dear sinner friend. That's why I believe Jesus Christ comes to this church, not only as the Amen, not only as a true and faithful martyr, but get this, as Creator, listen to me as I close, as Creator, what is Jesus telling this church? You are accountable to me. I made you. That's why Jesus interjects creation. In a church who is going around saying what? We don't need Caesar, we don't need Rome, and we sure don't need you. And that's why Jesus is on the outside doing what? And that Revelation 3:21, standing at the door and knock, if any man hears his voice and opens the door, I will come into him. That is not a call to salvation. People use that verse in leading men and women to Christ. That is a perversion of the context. He's speaking to a church. He's talking to Christians who are so lukewarm, he's about to spit them out of his mouth. That's actually a call to get right with God, to get revived and to return to Him and come and sup and dine with Him. It has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing. That is a perversion of the context. And don't you dare use that verse in your witnessing as if the sinner opens the door to sweet Jesus and lets them into their heart. No, that's not salvation. That's a call of repentance to get back to restoration and fellowship with the one who's head of the church. Acts 14. Acts chapter 14 and 17, Paul is speaking to two Gentile audiences with an overwhelming Gentile flavor versus a Jewish audience with a Jewish flavor. Acts chapter 14, I'll leave you with this. Acts 14 verses 14 to 18 and Acts chapter 17, 23 to 31. Acts 14, 14 to 18, notice these words. Which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. There's repentance. Repentance is turning away from something to something. Notice, which made heaven and earth, sea, and all things therein. Who in time past suffered or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, God left not himself without witness, in that God did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Notice, when he's talking to a pagan Gentile audience, what does Paul bring up? Does he does he bring up Jesus right away? He brings up the fact that you are created in God's image. And since you are a created being, you are obligated and responsible to him. And under the old economy, God simply endured the ignorance of the Gentiles. Now, with the bringing in of the Messiah and the bringing in of the new covenant and the establishment of the local New Testament churches, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So why is this attribute pressed upon the church of Laodicea? Well, they were proud, haughty, self-sufficient, self-assured, self-esteem, and self-confident. They lived as if they really didn't need the Lord. They didn't need his sustaining power. They did not need his ability to keep and to uphold them. They didn't need Rome when their cities were destroyed by an earthquake. They told Rome to take their money, go back to Nero. We're going to build our city out of our own coffers. And they did. Thirdly, they don't want his ability to revive them. Fourthly, they don't need his power to fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit. They saw no need for that same power that created the worlds and all things therein. They saw no need for that same regenerating power that brought them to faith in Christ. And they saw no need for that resurrecting power to raise both dead men and dead hearts and make them alive. What about you this morning? Are you dead? Are you cold this morning towards the things of God, or are you red hot? Or maybe you and I have kind of gotten into a little rut we called Laodicean lukewarmness. Are you simply lukewarm? Are you really devoted to Christ? Do you have a fear of him? Is there truly an awe that we have towards him? Do we use his name carefully and with reverence? When we come to him in prayer, do you meditate to whom you even approach? The Almighty. When we bow our heads and before we eat, Lord, thank you for this meal. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for saving my soul. Beloved, if you really get a handle on this, it's going to revolutionize how you live, how you walk, and how you worship, and eventually how you're going to die. Are we hot, cold, or in the middle? Only you can answer that for yourself. I got to wrestle with that with me. Father, we come to you now asking that your grace and mercy would enable us not to simply walk away from these feeble lips and these feeble words, but that we would give careful meditation upon what we have heard today from your word. Help us, Lord, to be careful. Help us to be circumspect. Help us to have that Bible-inspired, biblically couched fear of who you are. May we come to realize that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is more than just a name that we utter in a prayer. He's more than just a picture we see on a wall. He's more than just an icon that's been etched out of a hunk of metal. He's more than just a statue, more than just a little person who dangles from a cross. He's more than just that little baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes. But that he is the creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. Even the angelic host he made. Father, help us to be on fire for you. Help us to be hot. And if any of us here this morning happen to be lukewarm, we're just coasting the glory. Father, may these feeble words quicken and awaken such a one. And that we would be restored to you. And as in the revelation, we would dine with you and sup with you. As we attend to your blessed word, in Christ's name, amen.